Well, good evening, folks. Grateful to be with you tonight. Vicki was talking last night about the good attendance of folks who were here last night, and some of the folks were talking about people from a lot of different congregations. I don't know who you are, but I'm sure glad you're here. I know a few of the guys from Cerrito that I met on Saturday. Let me thank you folks for coming from different places, and I know some last night drove from a long distance to be here, and I want to express my gratitude and respect for your love for the truth. If I don't preach the truth tonight, I've failed in everything I'm about. If you come here tonight to hear the gospel, I want to tell you that's my only desire and focus is to preach the gospel of Christ. I pray tonight that you can leave here and say, as was in the Psalms, that it's good to be in the house of the Lord. I pray tonight I'll challenge you as we study together. Now, by the way, those of you who, from other places, and as well those of you here tonight from Flatwoods, tomorrow night, I'm going to talk about one of the greatest blessings that we as members of the church can give to leaders in the church is to practice self-discipline. I'd like to invite all of you to come back tomorrow night. Those of you from other congregations, if you need an excuse, I'll be glad to write you one out. You can go back and tell your leaders you were at Flatwoods and the preacher that preached gave you a note and said you were here. We'd be glad to have you if you're able to come. I would invite you to come Thursday night. We'll be talking about leadership and motivation, and leadership and sound doctrine. And it will be worth your while. And by the way, some have asked about some of the ladies coming. I understand that there's some ladies in the school. Would invite any of you wives who'd like to come to be a part of that. You ladies want to come and study. It will be worth your while. It will probably open your eyes to a lot of things if you're able to come Thursday night, so we'd welcome you to come. I have to tell you, when Mark got up here the other day and said something about FBI, and I was sitting there, I didn't know what in the world he was talking about. And then he said I was going to be speaking in it. I went back and told him I wanted to be in the CIA. Submission to the will of Christ. Sunday morning in the Bible class, we examined the heart of Jesus. And I know some of you were in children's classes and weren't able to be here, and those of you from other congregations weren't. But in that Bible class, we started our studies this week by looking at the life of Jesus, and at 12 years old, Luke chapter 2, I must be about my Father's business. At age 30, Mark chapter 3, Matthew chapter 3, rather verses 13 to 15, Jesus comes to the Jordan River to John and says, I'm here to be baptized. And John's response was, I need to be baptized by you. I can't baptize you. And Jesus said, you must. It was God's law for the Jews. And Jesus said, I must be baptized. The awe, or even the feeling of, I shouldn't do that by John, didn't hinder the Lord. I'm going to do the Father's will. And then we studied the passage in Hebrews chapter 5, which is a passage that the depth of it is just astounding. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Ladies and gentlemen, the next time you and I start kind of whining and complaining within ourselves and saying, well, nobody understands what God's commands are to me, and you know the Lord just asked too much of me. No, he doesn't. He didn't ask you to go die on a cross. Jesus understands submission to heaven's will. Jesus understands obedience more than I do. And he taught us submission to the will of the Father. Tonight, I want to ask you a question. Do you really have a heart of submission to the will of Christ? Do you really? And by the way, I'm going to look in this lesson at numerous examples in asking myself and you personally, do you really have a heart of submission to the will of Jesus Christ? Well, let's ask this. What is it that brings a person to submission to the will of Christ? What must I have within me that's going to cause me to submit to the Lord? Number one, it is absolute faith in Him. That faith is a conviction that He and He alone is the Messiah and Savior. In my evangelism material, I've explained to people that I'm studying with what faith involves. There are so many people who've been taught some kind of shallow concept of faith that's not even close to it. A lot of people's mindset is, well, you know, if I just kind of believe in my mind, I kind of think, you know, well, maybe Jesus is who He claimed to be. And so I say, yeah, you know, I think I believe that's who He is. I have faith in Jesus. No. Let me tell you what faith in Jesus involves. And here's another one, folks. There's a lot of us who want to take little tiny boys and girls and baptize them into Christ, and they don't have a clue what faith is. I want to challenge you tonight to think about what does faith involve. I want to give you six principles. Number one, Bible faith begins with the reality that sin exists in the world. Bible faith involves, number two, the realization that I am a sinner myself. Number three, faith involves the realization of the horrible, damnable consequences of faith. Of sin. That sin alienates me from God. I'm doomed to a devil's hell. Faith involves the understanding that God has promised that there's coming a Messiah. It involves, next of all, the realization that Jesus is that promised Messiah. But you know what, folks? Somebody can have all those preliminary things and they still don't have faith. Because Bible faith involves a concept of submission that says, whatever Jesus tells me to do, I am ready to do it. Obedience. I hear people say, well, you know, as long as somebody confesses faith, you know, they're servants of God. Really? What did James say in James 2? The demons believe and tremble. I know a lot of people claim they have faith in Christ and they sure wouldn't tremble. It is imperative that we ask ourselves, do I really have faith in Christ? Do I trust His claims? I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Do I have the conviction that Peter and John, when challenged by the Supreme Court of the land of Israel, stood before those people and said, neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Our loyalty is to Jesus, period. Ladies and gentlemen, the question tonight, do we have true faith in Jesus? Number two, what is it that brings a person to submission to the will of Christ? It involves putting our whole confidence in Him. Absolutely. Determined that I have to have Him. absolutely understanding that I am so doomed to hell myself, and you know what? I have to take everything that I am and lay in the hands of Jesus Christ and say, Lord, save me. I can't do it. Y'all remember Paul's statement in 2 Timothy 1, he's about to die, verse 12. It may be the best passage in the Bible, I think, to explain the grand picture of faith. Paul says this, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed unto him until that day." Paul, would you tell me what faith involves? It involves an understanding of who Jesus is. It involves a persuasion in my mind and heart that says this is absolutely the truth. It involves a willingness to commit my eternal destiny to the very hands of Jesus Christ. It involves a commitment and a loyalty to Him that says, you know what, I'm not ashamed. I don't care what the world says. Let the world ridicule us for believing in Jesus. It doesn't matter. They don't know who He is, but I do. And ladies and gentlemen, faith involves such a conviction that it says, you know what, if people want to throw us in jail and they want to kill us for our faith, so be it. But I know the Lord is going to take care of me, no matter what. And so faith is putting our whole conviction and confidence in Him. It's kind of like what Peter said in John 6. Some people got offended by the Lord when He talked about being the bread of life, and they started leaving Jesus. And the Lord turns to the disciples. You going to leave too? Remember what Peter said? Lord, to whom shall we go? There's no other place to go. You have the words of eternal life. Folks, He still does, and He always will. Number three, what brings a person to submission to the will of Christ? It is putting Him on the throne in our heart and life. I want to ask you tonight, is Jesus on the throne? In my lesson in the books for new Christians, it follows up the evangelism material. When I talk to those folks about Jesus, new Christians about Jesus, one of the things I say to them is this. It's been my observation that so many people want a Savior, but not very many people want a Lord. But you know what, folks? If I am a Christian, what's the word Christian mean? One who belongs to Christ. If I belong to Christ, do you understand what we're to call Him and what He's to be in our lives? My Lord and my Master. A lot of Americans say, I'm not a slave of anybody. Yes, you are. If you're a Christian, you're a slave of Jesus Christ. Well, you know, I call Him Lord. That's all that matters. Really? Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Jesus asked a question in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say? I have a question tonight. Is Christ on the throne in your life? Well, yeah, you know, Jesus is, He's on the throne when it comes to doctrine, what we call doctrine in the church. If it's about the plan of salvation, if it's about who Jesus is, if it's about worship, Christ is on the throne. Is Christ on the throne in your house? Is Christ on the throne when you're at work or at school? Is He really my Lord and my Master? There's lots of people who spout great platitudes of faith. I believe in Jesus. I am eager to be yours. I'm the Lord's. And yet a lot of those people are kind of like what Jesus described. You remember when Jesus in Luke chapter 7, you may want to open your Bibles there. Look at Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 57. It happened as they journeyed on the road that some said to Him, Lord, I'll follow You wherever You go. I'm yours, Jesus. And then Jesus explained to them, are you sure? And here is his explanation. Jesus said, foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And then our Lord told about three men who affirmed that they wanted to follow Jesus. However, they were hindered because Christ wasn't on the throne in their hearts. Do you remember them? Look at the text. The first one in verse 57, he said to Jesus, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus, in essence, replied to him, are you sure? Are you ready to follow me? You're not going to have this world's good. The second man said, Lord, I'll follow you, but first I need to go bury my dead loved one. Now, let me say something to all of you. That's a little bit different in the culture there than probably we relate to in Kentucky or Indiana. If you go and do some study about Jewish mourning processes, there are really five different parts to it. One of them is what they call the pre-burial mourning. The second and third parts have to do with 7 days, a 7-day period, following the burial. The fourth period involved a 30 days of mourning. The fifth part of it was the whole first year observed by the children of the deceased. I suspect what Jesus is saying in this text is, here's a guy who says, Lord, I'll follow you, but you know what? It's going to be a year before I can do that. The third man. He tells Jesus, I need to go and tell my loved ones goodbye before I become your disciple. Well, Lord, what's wrong with that? And Jesus makes this statement, that no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Why in the world did Jesus say that? Is Jesus saying it's wrong to go tell your mom and dad bye? No. What is our Lord saying? Folks, Jesus understood the pressures that family or friends might put upon somebody who was ready to follow him. He knew the intensity and the conviction that submission requires. And what the Lord was saying in essence was, don't you let anybody deter you from submission to me. If you're saying, I'm going to follow Jesus, then do it. Y'all ever heard somebody do something like this? Somebody's in the hospital and they're in bad shape. And they make a statement like this. You know what? If I get out of the hospital and get better, I'm going to give my life to Christ. And I've seen some of those people and they get out of the hospital and they get better and they never think about that promise again. It's kind of the same thing Jesus is talking about here. But what is it that brings a person to submission to the will of Christ? It's a determination to be obedient. This kind of goes back last night to that word I used about virtue, bulldog determination. I want to give you three examples today of people who had hearts that led them to submission when it was tough. Noah. You know, God, I'm in high school, and really, I'm the only one or two Christians in school, and it's not easy to be a Christian. And so, you know what? The pressures that are there, you know, I'm in college, I'm not around my friends, I'm not around my brethren, I'm not around my family, and you know, I got all these pressures, and Lord, you know, it's just tough to really live for you. Here's old Noah in the midst of an almost totally wicked world. A man of faith and obedience to God. The extent of the wickedness? The Lord saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis 6, verse 5. Genesis 6, verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God and filled with violence. But that precious verse, verse 8. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There's a man of holiness. There's a man of obedience in the world. And God says, I'm going to save him. You all know the story. Noah, there's a flood coming. By the way, just so you keep in perspective, do you realize that when God told Noah there's going to be a flood, and it's going to be a worldwide flood. Do you realize it had never rained? There never was a worldwide flood before. There's never been a worldwide flood since. But when God told that man, it's going to rain and there's going to be a flood, what's he do? For 120 years, he starts building the ark. Just like God said. What did God say? Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark. Cover it inside and out with pitch. And this is how you'll make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, 450 feet long. Young people, football field, half another one stuck on the end. 50 cubits wide, 75 feet wide, 30 cubits high. You'll make a window for the ark, and you'll finish it a cubit above it, and set a door in the ark on its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third floors. Genesis 6:22. Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Ladies and gentlemen, submission to God when everybody around you says, who's God? Don't care what God says, I'm going to do it my way. Submission, if nobody else in the world does it. Number two, young man Ezra. I think about Ezra 7 and verse 10. Why in the world was Ezra such a dynamic man, such a great leader for those people who returned out of captivity? And one verse I think tells it. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Here's a young man that said, I want to know God's will, I'm going to do God's will, and I'm going to teach it and call others to be obedient to it. And I think thirdly, I don't think we do Job justice. I remember when I was a little boy down in Powell County in some classes for kids before services, and the question that my dad used to ask all the time was, who's the man of patience in the Bible? Job. And then I read the book of Job, and I never heard such a complaining man in my life. It's not talking about that kind of patience. It's talking about the patience that's persevering. I don't give up. Can you imagine tonight being Job? Don't go to the end what happened. Don't go to all what Satan brought on him in chapter 1 or what happened in chapters 2 and following. Rather, ladies and gentlemen, think about Job chapter 1 and verse 8. The picture that's given there is every so often, don't know how long, but you see it in Job 1, you see it in Job 2, you see it in Revelation chapter 20. There are times when Satan has to give an account to God, and God says, I'm going to allow you only to have so much influence, and then it's just like a dog on a leash. I'm going to put you on a leash, and that's it. You can't go any further. At one of those times when Satan has to come and give an account of what he's doing and causing havoc in people's lives, God says this to Satan, Job 1 verse 8. Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth. A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. Folks, how would you like it tonight if God said about you, Satan, here's this man, here's this woman, and I hold them up to you and say, you know what? Here's a person who has such a submissive heart. Satan, you can't destroy them. You can't take them away from me. You know chapter 1. God says, I'll tell you what I'll let you do. You can harm everything he has, but you can't touch his body. What did the devil do? Sent a tornado and destroyed all of his houses. All of his kids in the house were all killed. All of his animals are destroyed. His servants, except the ones that come back to him and tell him all the horrible things that have happened. What did Job do? He stayed just as loyal to God as when he had it all. Chapter 2. Satan has to come back and give another account of himself on the earth, and God, in chapter 2 and verse 3, says this to Satan. Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan says, the only reason he stayed faithful to you is because he still got it good. He doesn't have any problems in his own physical body. You know what? If he had trouble and heartache and sickness in his body, he would curse you and give up his faith. What did God say? You can do anything you want to him, but you cannot kill him. From the top of his head to the bottom of his foot, terrible boils all over his body. In such agony that his wife says, honey, just curse God and die and get over it. What are you talking about? You're talking like one of the foolish women. I don't do something like that. You know what's interesting, folks? You read the rest of Job, and for 38 chapters, question, did Job ever know the discussion between God and Satan, yes or no? No. Question, did Job ever know what was going on? No. How in the world do you stay faithful like that? Because of being submissive to God's will. These three folks that I have in front of you tonight are amazing people of faith. But now, let's talk about the broad scope and the impact of submission to the will of God. Ladies and gentlemen, number one, I suggest to you that submission begins in our heart with an absolute determination to become a child of God. I want you to look at that and just let that work on your heart a minute. My observation in evangelism is this, that those who come to really know Jesus are so touched by who He is and what He did that they become so less argumentative about what Jesus authorizes or commands us to do. Brethren, I want to say something to all of you. Don't you go out of here and mistake what I said, but understand what I'm saying and apply it. Too many of us, when we talk about evangelism, talk about one topic, and that's baptism. And we end up in nasty arguments with people about the topic of baptism. I want to tell you something. You don't have to argue baptism with people. I have found that when I teach people who Jesus Christ is, and when they come to understand, did you know 75% of the people in Evansville where I live have never heard or understood that Jesus Christ was a member of the Godhead living in heaven who came to this earth to live in a fleshly body and die? They think he's just another man like Jerry Sturgill. My friends, if somebody thinks that Jesus is just a Jew who lived 2,000 years ago, they do not know Christ. Secondly, when I teach people about Jesus, I show them that Jesus Christ was the one who was the creator of this universe. Read John 1, 1 to 3. Read Colossians chapter 1, 12 to 19. Read Hebrews chapter 1, 1 to 3. Jesus was the one who said, "Let there be light." God the Father was the architect. Jesus Christ was the creator. I have found... Do something with me tonight. I want you to imagine that right up above this screen, there was a little monitor. You know, Nathan may come up with something like this in the future. I want you to imagine there's a little monitor that you could look backward in history and look back 2,000 years ago, and looking right over my head, you could look back on Calvary 2,000 years ago. What do you see on Calvary? Three crosses. Who are on the outside two crosses? Thieves who deserve capital punishment. Ladies and gentlemen, who's on the center cross? Jesus Christ. No, I didn't ask you that. Who is it that's on the cross? It is a member of the Godhead, the one with the power to say, "Let there be light." He's the one who had to come and die because I'm a sinner. And that's how awful my sins are. Ladies and gentlemen, you let that get under your skin. You let it get in your mind. You let it work on your heart. And I'm going to tell you something tonight. You'll stop arguing with Jesus because you'll be in absolute awe of Him. So number one, it starts with an absolute determination to know the Godhead and to know Christ and His authority. And one who has a submissive attitude is eager to say, "Lord, I know who You are. I understand Your authority. Now You tell me, what do I need to do to be saved?" Well, what does He say? "Believe in Me with all your heart. Repent of your sin. Look at, see what sin is, acknowledge your sin, and understand that you've got to change, you've got to repent and leave sin. You can't stay in living in sin and be forgiven." By the way, brethren, there are a lot of us who want to ignore repentance and just teach baptism to people. Hear me. You baptize somebody who's unrepentant and they're a wet sinner. They're not saved. Because just as sure as faith is necessary before baptism, repentance is equally important. In fact, no one can be pleasing to Christ without repentance. The Lord says that a person who desires to have that salvation must confess that faith. Matthew chapter 10, 32 and 33. Somebody says, "I don't want to tell people that I believe in Christ." You're not a candidate for baptism. But yes, Jesus commands that baptism is absolutely necessary for salvation. What did He say in Mark 16? You know the passage. Mark 16, 15 and 16, Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." It's for everybody who's a sinner. "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Question: did the Lord say those who are saved can then believe and be baptized? Yes or no? No. Did the Lord say those who believe are now saved and they can be baptized to show everybody they got saved? Yes or no? Did the Lord say he who believes and is baptized shall be saved? Yes or no? You know the answer. Well, here's the question. If I know the Lord said that in Scripture, then why in the world, in our culture, are so many people adamantly opposed to baptism? Well, number one, a lot of those folks are just advocating what they've heard in old-time religion. And if it was good enough for mom and daddy, it's good enough for me. Number two, a lot of those folks hold that view because they've been taught that if you say there's anything that a person must do in order to be saved, you believe in work salvation, you believe you have to earn it yourself, and it's not by grace. Ladies and gentlemen, that is such a misunderstanding of Scripture. We don't teach work salvation. When we tell somebody, "You've got to believe in Jesus, you've got to repent of your sins in order to be pleasing to Christ, you've got to confess your faith in Christ, you've got to be baptized," we're not earning anything We're submitting to the will of Christ in order to have His blessings. You say, well, Stephen, how come it is that so many people are so adamantly opposed to baptism and saying you can't do anything in order to work your way to heaven? Well, folks, the reality is they've been taught Calvinistic theology. They've been taught that babies are born in sin, that man can't do anything, has no capability in his heart or mind in order to approach God, that the Holy Spirit has to come and instantaneously save somebody, and then that baptism is just an outward sign of an inward grace, and all that means is they believe that a person gets baptized to tell everybody else, I got it. The Holy Spirit came upon me and saved me. They see baptism as a denial of God's grace. And they become so focused upon passages that say by faith, that salvation's by faith, that they see nothing else in Scripture. Well, ladies and gentlemen, watch this. We're talking about submissive hearts tonight. One who has a submissive heart has an urgency that will motivate them to put every excuse, every false idea they've ever heard aside and say, what does the Lord say? Okay, would you listen to some verses with me real quickly? Acts chapter 8, 12, the Samaritans. And when they believed Philip, as he preached things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Acts 8, 36, the eunuch. As they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul. By the way, folks, he was not saved on the road to Damascus. He was blinded, sent into town, and 3 days later, Ananias came and talked to him and told him about the importance of being baptized into Christ. Listen to what he was told. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I've heard people say, well, calling on the name of the Lord, all that means is just look up to heaven, come down to a mourner's bench, and cry out to heaven and say, Lord, save me. No. The text says that Paul was told, arise and be baptized. Why? To wash away your sins, and understand when you wash away your sins, when you're baptized, you're calling on Jesus and His blood and saying, I can't save myself. I don't have anything to offer. It's only the blood of Jesus that's going to save me. I would ask you to look in Acts 16 at the Philippian jailer. The jailer, the Bible says, took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and his family were baptized. What hour of the night was it? Midnight, verse 25. The Corinthians, Acts 18, 8, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Now, would you open your Bible with me just a moment to Acts 16 and verse 31? I want to show you how people will say, I believe in Jesus, and yet they've been taught arguments that they don't even see. Acts 16 and verse 31. How many of you have heard preachers on the radio preach this passage? And here's what they say, Acts 16, 31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household. I've heard, when I was raised as a little boy down in Powell County, I heard preachers on the radio quote that verse and say, all you got to do to go to heaven is just believe in Jesus. And every verse I've talked to you about so far about baptism, they totally ignore. Question, are you being fair to the text to pull that verse out and say, all you got to do is believe? Well, let's read a little further. Verse 32. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him, that's to the jailer, and to all who were in his house. What's the word of the Lord about salvation? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, right? And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Question. What does that mean? The jailer who earlier either was responsible for or part of their beating of Paul and Silas now takes them to his house and is binding up their wounds on their back. What's that an indication of? Repentance. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Isn't that interesting? Why did they do it immediately at midnight? Because they'd been taught. They were lost. And here is the will of Christ. If you're submitting to Christ, if you want His salvation, you got to do it this way. Now, turn with me to Galatians 3, 26 and 27. And here's another passage I've heard all my life preached, misunderstood. And you young preachers tonight, let me encourage you to understand this passage. You young Christians, those of you who teach our children Bible classes, understand these verses. Watch what Paul says. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. I've heard preachers on the radio say, all you got to do is have faith in Christ and you're saved. And they quote that verse. But watch, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, you need to learn language. You need to understand English. You need to let your teachers, if it's your teacher in school, your parents at home in homeschool, you need to let your parents, your teachers, teach you grammar. Why? Let's ask a question. You are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. What tenses are? Present. You are God's children. Why are they God's children? Look at the next verse. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Paul, why are these Galatians now Christians? Because in the past they were baptized into Christ. Question. Is Galatians 3:26 talking about how to become a Christian or how you live once you are one? Galatians 3:26 is not talking how to become a Christian. 27 tells you how and when you become a Christian. 26 says, and here's how you live once you are one. And so this evening, I want to make a challenge to you. Are you in this room as a young person? You're not a Christian. You know you've sinned. You know you're alienated from God. I want to ask you another question. Are you in this room today, and maybe you've been taught by some people that baptism is not essential to salvation, and maybe you believe that. Listen to me. Don't you let anything hinder you from submitting to God. Some of you are just beginning to study. I want to encourage you to keep it up and learn. Some of you may have been sprinkled. Sprinkling is not baptism. Baptism is immersion. Some of you may never have been baptized. If you haven't, you're lost. Not because Stephen said so, but because that's what Jesus said. Some of you may have been baptized for other reasons. Listen, you must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You must obey Him in order to be saved. But watch this. Submission also involves determination to be faithful in all things that He commands. Whatever the Lord says, I'm going to do. Watch the broad scope. Number three, submission is seen in our everyday life. A willingness to follow His will in relationships, if it's with a date or with a mate. Husbands, you remember I said to you earlier, a lot of us in the church, we say, you got to be sound in doctrine. What's doctrine? Teaching. Brethren, you've got to be just as sound in doctrine about the church and that kind of thing, but you've got to be equally sound in what the Lord says about how you live behind closed doors in your house. Watch it. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. Men, if you have a mindset today that says, you know what, I go home and I tell my old lady what she ought to do and I sit down and say, serve me, I want to tell you something. You need to go home and get your Bible out and study headship and then repent. God never said one time to us as husbands, you make your wife submit, you treat her like dirt, you treat her like your slave. He said, husbands, you love your wife just like Christ loved the church and gave His all for her. You know what, husbands? If we love our wives that way, we make it easy for them to submit. Watch this. Boys and unmarried men, you need to treat a young lady the way Jesus would treat her. How did Jesus treat the church? He nourished and cherished her just like, and in your relationship with a young lady, you nourish and cherish her just like the Lord nourishes and cherishes the church. Young men, if you're dating a young lady, there is no room for isolating her from her family and friends or fellow Christians. Guys, there is no room, if you're dating a young lady, for you grabbing, hurting, choking, hitting her And I hear some girls that deal with some of that kind of stuff in dating. Young men, if you think that's how you treat a young lady, number one, you need to stop dating and you need to go talk to some people about Jesus and how to treat people before you start trying to date. Husbands, I ask you, do you treat your wife the way Jesus would treat her? There is no room if we nourish and cherish her. There's no room for isolating her from family and friends. There's no room for grabbing, hurting, choking, hitting. There's no room for belittling. There's no room for humiliating her. There is no command for us to make our old lady submit to us. By the way, how would you like it if that's how Jesus treated you? You men are to be a loving husband who makes it easy for your wife to submit to you. Vicki and I have been married 43 years. We've never had an argument over headship and submission. There's no reason to. If a man will do everything in the world for his wife to the point she knows he'd die for her, I want to tell you what, she's going to be eager to submit because she knows how much she's loved. Wives, I ask you, do you treat your husband with the respect that Jesus asked you to give him? That's what he said. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Ladies, there is no room for a wife to say, no man's going to tell me what to do. To disrespect your husband, to isolate your husband from his family. Girls, you need to date a young man who treats you like a queen. You need to treat a young man the same way Jesus would treat him. And there's no reason for mistreatment, disrespect, demeaning, etc. Mates, I encourage us to love our mate. Dates, I encourage you to respect. Find someone who respects you and who will be a godly mate. Let me encourage you. All of you who are married tonight, I would encourage you to go home and open up your Bible and read 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7 and ask, do I really show my husband, do I really show my wife that I love them? Guys and girls, when you're dating, sit down by yourself and read 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7 and ask yourself, does this person love me? Am I acting like I love them? You see, here's what God says. Love is patience and it's kindness. Love doesn't envy. It doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. Oh, watch out. It's not angry and irritable. It doesn't take account of past hurts and wrongs. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never stops. I have people sometimes come to my office and they're looking for a way out of a marriage and they say something like this, well, I don't feel like toward my wife like I did when we first got married. And my response is, God didn't ask you how you felt. He said, go home and love your wife. Quit trying to find an out and do what I told you. Submit to me. Folks, submission to the will of Christ involves that we accept the hard commands. I don't have time to elaborate on these tonight. Let me just give you three. Love your enemies. That's not easy. Now, he didn't say like them. He said you have agape love for your enemy. That's what submission to me involves. What does that mean? Can I give you an illustration? You leave here tonight and somebody who's lied about you, mistreated you, cheated you in business, all kinds of stuff, and you're driving down the road and there's a car wreck and you drive up close and you realize there's that person that hates you, that's done all kinds of evil to you, and their head's hanging out of the car, and they're almost dead. Do you drive by and say, well, hope you don't make it? Or no matter how bad they've treated you, do you stop and help them because that's the right thing to do? Love your enemy. I've forgiven him 4 times. I'm done. No, forgive till 70 times 7. You've heard the passage this week. I won't talk about it anymore when Jesus said, hate your father and mother. Don't you let anybody in this world tell you that you can violate the will of God and be submissive to Him. You say, no, I can't. I'm not listening to your advice. Ladies and gentlemen, submission to His commands involves morality. Blessed are the pure in heart. They'll see God. Are you fighting to keep your heart pure tonight? Are you fighting temptations of lust? Pornography? Blessed are the pure in heart. Sexual purity. God give us some people tonight to have the heart of Joseph. Joseph in captivity with no family and no godly people around was lured and enticed by Pharaoh's wife. And you know what? All he had to do was just give in. And in the world's mind, you know what? I got it made. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? What about modesty? Dads, I want to say something to you, and preachers, I want to say something to you, elders, I want to say something to you. I see some leaders in the church, if somebody said one thing wrong about the plan of salvation, they'd be ready to pounce on him. And I see some of those same people when it comes to modesty that act like with their children, it doesn't matter. What does God say? That matters just as much as this matters. And what about honesty? And folks, submission to Him involves submission as a member of His church. I'm not going to talk about that. We already have this week. But submission to the Lord involves committed devotion no matter what the consequences. Not going to talk about it for time, just give you some names. You can burn us to death. If our God delivers us, that's great. If He chooses not to, we'll die. But we will not deny our God. You telling me I can't pray? I will open my windows up just like I have every day looking toward Jerusalem, and I'm going to pray, and I know what the law says. You'll be thrown in a lion's den. Okay. I'm going to pray to my God. We hate your guts. You accuse us of being unbelievers, we'll stone you to death. I'll die for Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, submission to His will. There's a lot of us in this room made this vow. 43 years ago, I made a vow to this lady back here, until death do us part. That's as true today as it was 43 years ago. But you all understand, when we're baptized into Christ, do you realize in reality what we're doing is saying, Lord, I'm yours till death do us part. It ought to really be till death unite us, okay, till I come home. In conclusion tonight, I want to encourage us to make submission to the will of Christ our motivation and our mission. I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. Humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus. Take me now. All to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. And ladies and gentlemen, the words of the song that you know, our young people love it. It's a great song. Lord, take control. My heart, my mind, my body, my soul. I give to You take control. I give my body a living sacrifice. Lord, take control. Take control. My friends, there's coming a time, I don't know how soon it's going to be, it's going to be sooner than we can imagine. There's coming a time when you and I are going to die. If I died tonight in the condition I'm in, is the Lord going to say, you really need submission? Or is the Lord going to say, I sure wish you had been, but you wouldn't humble yourself. You wanted to fight. You wanted to argue with my will. Christians, tonight I'm asking you, do you need to repent and say, Lord, from this day on, I'm going to be more of a committed Christian. Tonight, in this lesson, we've shown you how to become one. If you're not a child of God, God's mercy and grace is available. The water's ready. All that is waiting is for you to have a submissive heart that says, Lord, take control. As we stand and sing.
Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know the same.
Jesus, how I trust Him. How